Our reading this evening from God's Word is from the book of Daniel and chapter 2. Daniel starts on page 884, if you happen to pick up one of these turquoise Bibles on your way in. Otherwise, you can look it up on your phone, or you can listen as I read out for us Daniel chapter 2. It's quite a long reading, so what I'm going to do is break it up into two. I'm going to read up until verse 23, and then I'm going to pray for a few minutes, and then I'll read the second half of the chapter, and then we will sing again. Daniel chapter 2, page 884. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. And so the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. And when they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." And then the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." And the king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and then interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me what the dream was and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it." And then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time, because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, then there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. And at this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house, explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we have asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Let's read again from Daniel chapter 2, verse 24. And to the end of the chapter, picking up again when Daniel interprets the dream. "Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him. Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. And the king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what's going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and you may understand what went through your mind. Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. And while you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. And now we will interpret it to the king. Your majesty, you are the king of kings, and the God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, and for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. And as the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. And then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel, paid him honor, and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. Then the king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position, lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon, placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego chief ministers over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Amen. A number of years ago, a grandfather made a 50-pound bet that his then 18-month-old grandson would play for Wales. And the odds were 2,500 to 1. And then in 2013, 16-year-old Harry Wilson, a Liverpool youth player, came off the bench against Belgium, becoming Wales' youngest ever player. And his 62-year-old grandfather won £125,000. He immediately retired. What would we give to know the future? Who will win the next election? And when will mortgage rates and house prices go down? What would we give to know the next six numbers that'll be coming up next week? I don't know how many numbers the lottery has. Six, let's just say. What we would give to know, will my family ever believe in God? What we would give to know that. What we would give to know, will I ever be saved? Will I ever feel loved? Will I ever know the promise and the hope of heaven? Will I ever become a Christian? What we would give to know our future, to know the answers to the big questions in life. How we wish we had some control over it. And we do. We wish we could control the future. Well, in our reading tonight, we have met a few people who wish, someone in particular who wishes they knew the future. Let me give some explanation as to who they are and what this chapter is all about, what the book of Daniel is all about. Well, in the years after the famous King David, the great king of Israel in the Old Testament, and then King Solomon, his son, his kingdom ended up being split in two over the subsequent generations. The northern part of the kingdom of Israel, and the southern part, the kingdom of Judah. And by the start of the book of Daniel, 300 years later, the northern part had already been conquered by the Assyrian Empire and exiled across Assyria many years before this. But now, from around 605 BC, the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, is now being besieged by King Nebuchadnezzar II, king, emperor, dictator of Babylon. And in so doing, he destroyed the temple, laid waste to the city. A selection of its citizens were kidnapped away, taken into exile hundreds of miles away in Babylon. Out of those citizens taken away, young Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were re-educated and assimilated into Babylonian culture. And back in chapter 1, which you can read, you can see how they were expected to conform to all the ways of Babylon. But they drew a line in the sand to show that they still followed God. They were going to learn a lot. They were going to serve and be a part of the Babylonian Empire. But they were still going to follow God. Even with their backs to the wall, they knew still, even through all the things that they'd been through as young kids and teenagers, they knew God still rules. It's a great book, Daniel, for us on this side of heaven. How do we live? How do we cope? Often surrounded by people who don't care about God, hate God, and who have a totally different set of values and philosophical leanings. Daniel is a great book of how to live in exile before you get home. By chapter 2, Daniel has graduated top of the class from Babylonian University. He's done well. And he's been headhunted by Nebuchadnezzar to join his government, his advisors of wise men. But as we saw, as we read through this passage, it is God that reveals that he holds the answers, not only to all of our personal and individual big questions, but on the grandest scale of all, the future of our world is in his hands. Because the God who rules is the God who reveals. That's the big picture of today. God reveals. And to unpack that first point this evening, only God knows the unknown. So Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, nightmares even. He couldn't sleep. Has he been eating strong cheese before bed? Has he been using a screen late at night? Whatever happens, he is now distressed. He is in agony. And he summons the magicians and the astrologers. He wants his horoscopes read. And they say, well, tell us the dream. Long live the king. Tell us the dream and we'll explain it for you. And he has a surprise for them. No, I've decided that you need to tell me what my dream was. If you're going to be able to interpret it, I want you to prove it by telling me what the dream was in the first place. If you have any access to great wisdom and knowledge as you pretend to do so, not only will you explain my dream, tell me what I dreamt. Read my mind. They say, they actually take this as comedy. Ha, good one. No, tell us the dream. They say it again. Tell us the dream and we'll explain it. And he says, if you do not tell me what my dream was, I'm going to assume that you're going to tell me misleading, manipulative, wicked things. You're going to try and pull the wool over my eyes, hoping that I'll forget about it. The situation will change. Tell me the dream, and I'll know that you can interpret it. And the astrologers panic. That's too hard. And they say in verse 11, no one can reveal to the king except the gods, and they don't live among the humans. Verse 12, they say, this made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all his advisors, all the wise men of Babylon. Now, his dream was haunting him. Something was here that was gnawing at him. We've read ahead. We've heard the dream. So perhaps in the sort of vision of what he saw in his dream, what's gnawing at him was maybe an unraveling sensation that his carefully built and great empire was not going to last. There was a fragility in all that he had achieved. There was this gnawing sense of fragility. And so this was not a man at peace in himself. And because he doesn't have a personal peace in himself, it's not a surprise that he's not at peace with other people, threatening to kill them. And with his anger, and actually his execution order, he's flying off the handle. It reaches the door of Daniel, who's not been involved up until this point. Look how he responds. He tells the king, I'll do it. He gathers his friends, and with their life on the line, they pray. Don't miss this detail. To do the impossible, which this is, he doesn't presume he's got abilities and has access to be able to tap into this king's dream. He knows only God can do something here. Instead of wasting his time, he does exactly the right thing first. He prays. We can't step past that without realizing if God's people want to do the impossible, if we want to see people turn from death to life and people who are heading in the wrong direction be totally transformed, that's not down to how amazing we are or how much stuff we can do and how well we can articulate things. You can explain the gospel till you're blue in the face. And people, if it isn't for God, are just going to close their ears and ignore it. Which is why we must be a praying people. We have to have the same priority. The first thing we can do, the very place we need to go to do the impossible, straight to God. But the emphasis of all their prayers is that in verse 18, they pray to the God of heaven about this mystery. And in his praise, Daniel praises the one who knows everything, who he knows only God knows the unknown. And he was confident God could tell him because he knows what God is like. He knows who this God is. He prays to him every day. He knows God's word. He knows the promises of God. He holds on to them. He talks to this God, but the wise men don't. They're like the best professors and academics of our day. They're like the teachers, the politicians, the financial analysts of our time. But their knowledge is limited. They don't know the infinite. We can't study the infinite and the eternal. It's beyond the realm of scientific study. And we are fundamentally very ignorant. There is so much as a human race, never mind me as an individual, there is a lot that I don't know. There is plenty you don't know, but even as a human race, there is a lot we don't know. And we don't even know how much we don't know. And that's why people search for answers in all sorts of places, whether philosophy or spirituality or even in pop culture. We find a sense of meaning in pop culture, a sense of community in pop culture. Or we look for a sense of community out and about and in our family or being part of a movement of some kind. You want to feel like you belong to something. You want to feel like you're on the right side of history of something. But none of them satisfy the eternal questions and the eternal longings of the heart. And perhaps tonight you're looking for answers. Maybe that's why you're here. And ultimately, human wisdom can't provide the answers of the eternal, the unknown. But God can. He's the God of total wisdom, infinite knowledge. He knows your heart, all your thoughts, everything you've ever thought, what you're thinking right now. He knows it. He knows your future perfectly. I've said it many times. He exists at all points of history simultaneously. He is not a linear human being. He's the God who is in heaven and who reveals mysteries. What does he reveal? Second point this evening, only God holds the future. Only God reveals and knows the unknown. Only God holds the future. And so with the dream being revealed to him by God, and with the meaning in hand, Daniel runs to the king straight away. And the king goes, well, can you tell me my dream? And Daniel starts by saying, no. You can imagine Nebuchadnezzar starting to frown and get angry. What's the point of this? Get lost. Daniel goes, but, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he repeats that. He says again and again, this is God doing this. This is God's work. This is God revealing. I'm just the messenger. It's not about me. I'm not special, but God is. And as he tells the king the dream, you can imagine Nebuchadnezzar's jaw just dropping, because it's a very specific dream. He's not using vague horoscope language of like, oh, you might meet someone today who's very special. He tells him exactly what he saw in the dream. This massive statue with a head of gold, a chest of silver, thighs of bronze, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay. And then you see this great stone flying into shot like a meteorite flying down, smashing into the feet of clay, and the whole thing comes crashing down like a giant game of Jenga, and the wind blows it all away. It's gone, scattered, it's nothing. That's a dream. And Daniel explains it. He begins in the present. He works into the future and he reveals the end. Let's break that down. The present part, right now, he's saying, Nebuchadnezzar, God put you in your position to rule on earth. He is over all of this. So Nebuchadnezzar, let me tell you what you already know. You are the head of gold. And you can imagine the sort of slight conflict for that king. Huh, yeah, I'm the head of gold. Preach it, brother. Ooh la la. But Daniel also says, it's the God of heaven who gave that to you. He has made you rule over them. And so for all your goldiness, you're under God. He rules over you. You're not in supreme control of the universe. In fact, it is important to remember that all human leadership on every level is put there by God, which means they're all accountable to God, and we are to honor them because God's put them there. Kings, queens, emperors, governments, dictators, even take it down, parents and teachers and maybe even older people in general. There is a level of honor that should be shown. It doesn't mean they're good. It doesn't mean that we have to agree with everything they say or obey them or follow them. We are to follow God before we follow people, but we should still pray and honor those who have been placed in authority over us. First Peter tells God's people to honor the emperor, an emperor who was lighting Christians on fire up on lanterns in his gardens overnight to light up his garden, setting them on fire, burning them to death. This is the kind of emperor that they were dealing with, a tyrant, a dictator emperor. And Peter says, honor him. That doesn't mean obey him. That doesn't mean they can't dissent and disagree with him. But it means that when they are dealing with him, they do so. It's to do with your character of how you dissent and disagree. It's not like Twitter, where it's just attack, 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 rant and rant and rant, this and that about this leader, that leader. There is an honoring that should happen to those who are in place placed in authority over us. Now, if that's opened up a can of worms for you, if you hate everyone in authority over you, if you hate your government and all this kind of stuff, let's talk about that. Let's talk about how the Bible explains what I just said and what I am and what I am not saying when I say we should honor those in authority over us. But Daniel is making it clear, God placed you here. You're under God. You're accountable to God. You're not as great as you think you are in the grand scheme of things, even though you have achieved a lot and you are that head of gold. You're still under God. But then the rest of the dream, the rest of the statue, that's not the present, that's the future. The overall vision is that more kingdoms are going to come after Nebuchadnezzar, and they will rise and they will fall. And so most biblical scholars agree that the gold refers to Babylon, Babylonia, from 625 to 539 BC. Then the silver chest, the silver body, is probably the Medo-Persian Empire, which began with King Cyrus Darius, which ran from 539 to 331 BC. The bronze thighs probably refers to the Greek Empire, initially under the rule of Alexander the Great, who defeated Persia in whatever it was, and then that lasted from 331 to 63 BC. And then the legs and the feet of iron and clay, that's the Roman Empire from 63 BC onwards for the next 500 years or so. But it increasingly began to become divided and disunited, the Roman Empire. Now, I think that's what they have said there in terms of how that maps out on the vision. I think that actually looks quite good to me. I think that is something that holds up across history, explaining what this dream was. I think it's amazing that God holds the future in such detail. Remember, this was written well before any of those empires came about. So it's not as if it was written after, and they sort of wrote in, oh yeah, there's going to be four major kingdoms at this time, around this time in that area. This was written well before the Medo-Persians, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire. It's pretty accurate what this dream is saying. But it's because God knows exactly what's going to happen in the future. He knows what's mysterious to us. He can speak in advance. And so the original readers of this Remember, they were kidnapped away from home in Jerusalem. And now you're in Babylon. You're in exile. You can't dream of getting back home. And then Babylon fell. And its glory? Where will you find the glory of Babylon now? In museums. The Persians? They fell too. The Greeks, they fell too. The Roman Empire, so much influence, so much power, warping into the church even. And they fell too. Nowadays, fascism, communism, secularism, wokeism, transgenderism, whatever the ism that you can think of, leaders and political movements will think they're the big thing and that they'll change the world and that this is the new utopia. That we know it all. And in every case, it won't last. It'll fall apart. And you look all around the world, and you see people suffering. You see refugees looking for safety. You see sex trafficking in every nation. We need to know. The exiles needed to know that what they were going through there and then in exile was not the end of the story. It was going to end. It was going to change. We need to know that this world is not the end of the story. This isn't all there is. It isn't. You need to hear this. If this is all there is, what's the point of it all? We're doomed. It's all falling apart. This isn't the end of the story. God reveals to us it's not the end of the story. There is so much more. Those kingdoms and the rulers and powers that be in this world, all the movers and shakers, it will fall apart. Or maybe look closer to home. You look to spouses that are being bullied and abused by their partners, to children being ignored or abused, to unborn children being killed, to all of this. There is an ending. Something big is going to change the world. And we see it in verse 44, in the time of those kings. At some point during the time of these empires, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. Here's the rock that starts small but becomes global. Guys, ultimately, the story of Daniel is that the kingdom of God will win. And this dream and this prophecy has actually already happened. The stone has already arrived. Because 600 years after this dream, at the height of the Roman Empire, a child was born into poverty. A rock being cut out from the divine mountain of heavenly glory and came down to us. Set foot into our world, stepped onto the pages of history on a collision course with all the kingdoms that thought they were in control. And as the baby grows up under oppression, grows up as an adult, and he announces the arrival, the kingdom of God is here, because with Jesus, the king is here. And the rock is being wound up in the air like the rock in the sling of Daniel and the Goliath. And as this man, Jesus, completes his mission, dying in shame and dishonor on the cross, and the empire think they've got their man, we've won, the rock smashes into the feet of clay, the whole thing comes tumbling down, and 3 days later, Jesus rises again in mighty victory. And he'll tell his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Not Rome. It's been given to me. And I'm not going to use it to abuse and oppress. It's not going to be some cruel kingdom. It's going to be an upside down kingdom. Because I've won through serving you and loving you to the point of my death. I have sacrificed for you. And my kingdom will be built on sacrifice and love and grace and generosity. as his people follow him. And he says to his people, go therefore and make disciples. Tell the world about me, my grace, my love, that I've done it all. Teach them all that I've commanded you and taught you. And it's the rock continuing to grow. God will build his kingdom. God has been building his kingdom. It is global. This kingdom is unlike any other. Jesus doesn't win through swords and shields. He wins through his self-giving love, sacrificing himself to defeat death through the cross and the resurrection to take away our sin and forgive us and make us new and clean and free and to open the way for sinners like you, like me, to enter into his kingdom and to follow our king. And remember verse 11. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans. It's hard not to think of the start of John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus is the Word. If you want authoritative answers to the big questions of life, of who you are and why you exist and what's the point of it all and your destiny, you won't find it anywhere except in Jesus, the God who became flesh. If you want to know the future of our world, if you want to know your future, if you want a connection to the living God, the only place you'll find it is in Jesus. And amazingly, in future chapters, we'll learn that this truly is a message for anyone. Next Sunday, in the morning, I'm going to look at Daniel 3, the God who rescues the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Next Sunday evening, I'm going to look at Daniel 4, the God who redeems. And we're going to see what ends up down the line after a long time, what happens to Nebuchadnezzar? That even the bully, even the abuser, even the killer, even the trafficker, even the worst of sinners, this evil man, this dictator of a cruel machine, of an oppressive empire, can be saved. Even him, by the grace of God. So don't you dare try thinking that for all your mess, you come to church thinking that nobody knows about your mess. You try and keep a squeaky clean. If only you could read what's in my heart, you'd be appalled. And if I could read what's in your heart, I'd be appalled. But with all your mess, with all your stains, with all your scars and your wounds, with all your history, whatever it may look like, Jesus, in his grace and in his love, died for you like he died for Nebuchadnezzar. And he invites you into his kingdom, his peace, his truth, his love. It's a message for anyone, no matter how bad you think you are, but it's a message also for everyone. Interestingly, I'll pick up more on this next Sunday night. Chapter 2, verse 4, when the astrologer starts speaking, right the way through to chapter 7, verse 28. The book of Daniel is not written in Hebrew, which is what the rest of the Old Testament is written in. It's not in the language of the people of God, Hebrew. It's written in the language Aramaic, which was an international language. A much more widespread. That's rare in the Old Testament, but it's because these chapters 2 to 7 are a message to the world proclaiming how history is ultimately going to pan out. And the message that goes out is that one day Christ will return. The message we send out, Christ is coming back. Christ. And on that day, all who have submitted in humility to his love and his rule will receive the inheritance of the eternal and the perfect kingdom, where all of history has been building towards since creation and the Garden of Eden. And those who ignore this Jesus will be judged. Those of us who say no, he'll say no to us. It's very fair. But here's the message to everyone. Come and know Jesus. Come and be part of the winning team. Come and build your house on the solid rock. Amen.